Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. Y'all sound awake this morning. Wow. Yeah, new year. I guess so. Was that one of your resolutions? It's a good one. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Let's see, deacons meeting on the 18th. Lord's Supper on the 25th, and of course the Bible conference is next week, so keep that in mind on the 9th, 10th, and 11th, and we have a sign up online, and you can come and go as you please. It's kind of an open type of, you know, forum environment, I guess you could say, so if you can only make it for whatever time, that's fine. And then don't forget about our young adult Bible study on Friday nights at 7 o'clock. That's kind of a relaxed environment for the kids. And the pastor isn't even here, so they can do whatever they want to do. Which is even better, I think. So, but it's good. They're doing good. They're gaining people, so that's fun to see. And I think that's all I have for now. So let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Jesus. There we go. All right. All right, here we are again to our study on the Jews, how we should view them, number 7 and 8. Trucking right along. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a big deal for the Christian, because as sinners, we need that constant cleansing. And it's all about the Christian walk. So let's go ahead and take care of that, and then we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have as a church body, as the family we are, and as the body of Christ. We thank you for the opportunity, the Word of God that you have provided us in total. And we know that your plan is sufficient, your grace is sufficient, and we just thank you for the just the opportunity to be in it. And we just pray today that we can concentrate, make these things a part of our lives, and just continue to march on in the Christian life. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are in our study, number 7 and 8. And, you know, these things are kind of open-ended. You never know where you're going to land, but this is where we're at now. And one of the things that consistently is jumping out at us is, one of the things is the Jews are a unique people. They're unique, right? They're unique in their own way. And I don't mean that they're unique in a physical sense. I mean they're unique in God's plan, right? They're people just like us. They have a sin nature just like us. But God's plan is unique as it relates to the Jew. And we're seeing that again and again. And really, I think you can see that most clearly in the promises and the covenants that God has established with the Jews, right? And with no one else. And that is very unique, to say the least, because that doesn't apply to the church, at least in the same way it does to the Jews. And so they're unique, but they're not in the place where they should be today, at least spiritually, right? They're in a place of rejection against Christ. And therefore, here we are in the church age, right? There's a lot of things that we've seen that is unique. And one of the applications we took away from that was we should not be, as Christians in the church age, we shouldn't get in the way of that plan. Simple, overarching application. In other words, if God has a plan, He has promises in play, covenants, a very laid out plan that He is definitely on board with because He's the one who created it and came up with it. We should not be on the opposing side of that plan in any negative type of way, right? And what I mean is anti-Semitism. That's where that really boils down to, right? And there's a lot of things that we could talk about in that area, and we have. But I think most importantly, where we ended up on that conversation was in a verse in Hebrews 5:14 that I think benefits us the most when it comes to understanding God's plan for our lives and being able to discern the things that we see and we hear online, on the radio, social media, everywhere that has to do with theology in general, but really about the Jews, right? Because we do hear a lot of things. So if we're going to be able to sort through all those things, Hebrews 5:14 is the way to do that. And this is what it says. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And what a great verse. I mean, you know, it's like this is the core, really, of the Christian. If we want to be have any usefulness in God's plan for our lives, this is what it boils down to, right? Because we know that anti-Semitism is evil. It's from Satan. It originates from Satan. And it spreads to the human race. He's going to keep doing that as long as he can play that card. And while we have a sin nature, people will continue to buy into those types of narratives unless they're able to discern between good and evil. You know, it's not the easiest thing to do when you don't have any discernment, right? You need something to discern with, and that's what this verse is talking about. The solid food here is talking about the Word of God and a consistent application of that Word in the growing believer's life. And that's what this is really about. I mean, we want to keep moving in the right direction as believers who are growing. And this is definitely that verse that shows you that. You remember the Corinthians had a problem with that. They couldn't ingest the solid food. They were still on the milk of the Word of God. They couldn't advance. They couldn't get past their own sin natures. So is it possible for a Christian to stay a baby believer? Certainly. Of course it is. Yes. Is it possible for a believer who is saved to not grow and not be in a faithful, dedicated relationship with God? Yes, it is. And that's why this verse is here, because it's telling us that it doesn't come from just doing nothing, right? It comes from practice, it comes from training, and it comes from the Word of God and growing in that Word of God. And that's the solid food we want to get to, because without that, we're essentially grasping for air when it comes to what's right, what's wrong, what's biblical, what's not biblical, right? And this good and evil, Satan is in the business of making good look evil and evil look good. So if we don't fall on the side of having discernment, we're in a position to be to fall into these traps. And anti-Semitism is definitely one of those traps. Definitely one of those traps. So I think the bottom line is if you can recognize it, you're a step ahead of the game. And this verse is definitely pivotal in understanding that. So it's not easy. It's not, you know, necessarily convenient. It's not even going to be easy, right? No one promised that, but it does say that it takes some of your energy and effort, practice and training, and that takes what you're doing now, consistency in the Word. And that's a good thing. And that's why I appreciate everybody that's here and is interested in one thing, the truth. That's why we're here, right? We want to be able to know the difference between good and evil. We want the training because we know it's the Word of God, and it's why we're called, and it's what we're here for, is to know and discern the good and evil, right? Because of Israel's rejection to God, which they are currently doing, which is Christ, we also saw in the book of Romans that there was a sort of a shift in focus, right? In ministry, there was a shift. And I hope you didn't take that away to mean that God is somehow done with the Jews, because that's not what I meant by that. But there was a shift in focus from people who had rejected God, didn't want to have anything to do with God in the relationship with Him. And so there was a shift to the Gentiles. And we can see that in the scripture. We can see that very clearly. It says salvation was brought to the Gentiles, right? And the reason for that is because, you know, you may know someone who you have been praying for, witnessing to. There comes a time where you have to take a step back, right? You have to take a step back. The talking doesn't help anymore. Of course, praying never stops, right? But, you know, you get to a point where you're doing more harm than good when you continue to press the Word, to talk about the Word, talk about Jesus. And, you know, God understands we have a decision to make, and He honors those decisions. And that's what He did with the Jews. He said, okay, if you want to be left alone, I'll leave you alone. So He shifted the focus to the church, right? It's a different time, a different place. A different way to administer with people, right? We have a new way of doing things. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. That's different. That is not something that the age of Israel had, but we do in the church. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that the racial Jew has disappeared. Far from it. We still have Jews, but God's plan with how He is dealing with people has changed. And that's what I mean, right? And I think dispensationalism brings that out really well. But and so Galatians, I wanted to read Galatians 3:28 because it reminds us of what this change is and what the focus is and that new identity. Galatians 3:28 is a good verse for that. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So this is lumping everybody into Christ. It's not identifying by a Jew, by a Gentile, by even a male or female. It's identifying you as your position in Christ. That's what this is essentially saying right here. So, and it's going back all the way back to Abraham because of the salvation component of this, right? There is a oneness in Christ no matter where we are in time and history. And that's where what Christ has brought to the world through the cross, and here we are in that new identity, and I would say even new age of the church, right? That's part of this. And another verse that goes well with this one is Colossians 3:9, because, you know, Paul is pretty very knowledgeable in this subject. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So you can definitely hear, you know, what he's talking about, what the identification is, and this is New Testament, what the newness is and how God is identifying with people and dealing with people, and it's all in the body now, the body of Christ. Right? There's not a distinction between this group is under this law and this administration and these aren't. Right? This is all one now. So it's different, but and it's unique. But it doesn't change the fact that God still has a unique plan for the Jews, right? We're just in a different age, a different time. But God is definitely not done dealing with the Jews. So and remember, before this point, the Jews were under they had a spiritual life that was different from this life. They had a completely different spiritual life that included a lot of physical components, right? A temple, sacrifices, a law, the whole law of Moses. This is something that they followed. That was God's plan for them, and that was their spiritual life. That was their spirit. That's how they got to know God, was through the law. That's how they became holy, was through the law. That's how they learned, was through the physical, combined with the spiritual. But you can definitely see that it was different. It was totally different, right? So, and on top of that, it wasn't given to anybody else. It was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to us. We have a spiritual life. And it's very different from their spiritual life, at least in the outward practicing sense, right? And I would even say that the inward sense, the Holy Spirit indwelling every person and the filling that every believer is capable of having on a moment-by-moment basis is different. So you know, we saw that they rejected Christ, and we saw how Christ used that rejection to not only fulfill his plan for the world, but also to fulfill or initiate a new age, which is the church. So there's still distinctions. I just want to make sure we understand there's still, you know, they're still identifying distinctions that we need to keep in mind, because even though we're in the church age, sometimes people have a tendency to write off all the covenants that God has made with the Jews, and we can't do that. Or that somehow the church is now replacing Israel or replacing the Jew, and now we have all the promises and the covenants that the Jews had. Well, you know, that's very dangerous, because now you've completely, you've basically said God is not keeping his promises to the Jews. And that's impossible. I mean, God has to keep his promises. If he's truly God, and if his word is truth, well then, right? I mean, so we can't take away from God's character is what I mean. So there's distinctions there. But one thing that's different about the Jew going, maybe there was a Jew that transitioned from the age of Israel into the church age. That's why they had such a hard time. You know, because Christ fulfilled the very law and the life they were living. He fulfilled that. So they were no longer under that law, and a lot of them rejected that. They said, well, wait a minute, no. We reject this man, right? Which he wasn't a man, he was God-man. But they rejected him as their Messiah. And they rejected the fact that he was perfect and he was able to fulfill the law. And so what did they do? They kept living under the law. They continued to live under the Mosaic law, even though Christ fulfilled the law. And to be honest with you, that still happens today. Some of them take, well, not all of it, but they take certain parts of the law and they still follow the law, even though the law is really one law that consists of a bunch of laws. Actually, 613 laws, right? They conveniently remove the sacrificial portion of that. But anyways, that's a different story. They claim because the temple was destroyed that they can't sacrifice anymore. But where is that in the Bible, right? So one law that Christ fulfilled. And yes, there's still Jews, but we're in a different time. Different set of rules. Although there are, and I wanted to mention all that because there are a lot of Jews, the obvious point of that is the fact that they rejected the new way. They're still rejecting the new way. You know, it's easy to reject a new way when you can just exclude it from your life, which they've done. They've excluded the entire New Testament out of their Bible. Think about that. That's the church. That's the church age. That's when Christ initiated the church. That's when the law shifted from being unfulfilled to fulfilled. So if it doesn't fit the way I want to live, guess what? Toss it. That was easy. You know, we actually have a lot of that happening today. If it's not in the Bible, let's add it to the Bible. A lot of extra biblical information is being placed in line in the same authority as the Bible, even though it's from man. Happens all the time. All the time. So that's no different, but that just shows you the level of rejection and the work that Satan has put in. I always say that he's done a great job. You know, good job, Satan. Because if you can convince someone to take out the entire New Testament of the Bible and attempt to live a spiritual life based on only the Old Testament, wow, right? So basically, there's no way to live the spiritual life because the way they're living is devoid of the Spirit that is in the New Testament and through Christ. So it's hard to understand, but essentially, they are attempting to be holy, but are not set apart positionally as holy by God, which is unfortunate, right? And what I mean by that is they haven't believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's all I mean. And there's a lot of religions like that. So they remain ignorant of all this information in the New Testament and how to live as God wants us to live. And if you remember, God's Word described it as they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Remember that? It described the Jews as stumbling, which is a good way to describe it, you know? And you might have asked, well, what exactly did they stumble over? Well, it tells us in Romans 9:30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So you're seeing what's happening here. You know, the stumbling stone in this case is how they pursued the righteousness of God. That's essentially the stumbling stone. And you know, this is still a stumbling stone for many people in the world. And this is one of Satan's areas that he loves to confuse people on. Because guess what the loss is? Salvation. That's the big deal with this. The stumbling stone is the fact that you miss salvation because you're pursuing the wrong righteousness. That's the idea. That's what this verse is talking about here. So what happened was when they reject God's righteousness that he offers and gives us that only comes through faith, guess what you do? You move to an alternative righteousness, which is, look what I can do. Look what I can do through my works to become worthy, supposedly, which is impossible. But this is the idea. So I can gain attempt to gain my righteousness through my works. See the difference? So instead of pursuing God's righteousness, which is saying, I believe in Christ, which He then gives us His righteousness, we're saying, I'm going to attempt to work for, to be righteous. Big difference. One is possible, one is not possible, but the reality in someone's mind is that it is possible and it is attainable. And that's the lie of Satan that he attempts to convince people of. But and that's just what I'm explaining here, is just a rejection of God's grace at salvation, right? But that's a lot of times what religion does for a person, because the problem is still very prevalent today. It's still very prevalent today. It is. It really is. To pursue righteousness of my own. On my own, I should say. That's still a big problem. And there's so many people trying to please God through their own abilities, through their own works, through their own checklist. And that includes church many times. If I do this, 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 and this, these seven things, if I'm baptized, if I show up here, if I do this course, if I make it to this level, if I observe these practices, now I'm pleasing God. See how subtle and deceiving that can be? Because it is believable, is the problem. As human beings, we want to please. We want to be, we want to please God. I mean, it's in us. But the reality is, none of us can please God because we are dead in our sins. We have a sin nature. There's nothing we can do to please God without God. That's the reality. God doesn't care about your dead works. The good on the outside works, but the heart is the problem. God cares about the inside, not what we can do, right? So anyways, we have to first receive God's righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then that's the pursuit that is correct. But you have to start from the starting point of faith alone in Christ alone. And that's where the Jews stumbled. It says they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it by works. Yeah, by works. And, you know, we all know that Paul was a Jew, and he had a heart for the Jews. He felt for the Jews because he knew where they were coming from because he was there. Remember, we talked about that. It's always nice when you talk to someone who has been there and done that, right? Whether it was a bad situation, whether it was a tragedy that you're going through that they've been, it's always nice to talk to somebody because you can relate. Well, Paul understood exactly where they were coming from because he was there. So, but he's obviously no longer there, Paul, but he's now an apostle. He went from a religious Jew who was actually killing Christians, persecuting the church, right? And now he's on the other side and he's looking at these same people and describing them here. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 15:9, because he does care about the Jews. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So, first of all, from a human perspective, and as an outsider looking in, this is how Paul is describing. He persecuted the church, and or at least we can see what he described here. But you can quickly understand why he would say, "I am the least of the apostles." if you take his background into account. If you take into account what he did, from a human perspective, he has no right and he doesn't deserve to be an apostle. I mean, I'm talking the human perspective, right? But that's why Paul is bringing up grace. Because what God does with a person is not dependent on their background. What God does with a person is not dependent on their sins or their bad decisions or whatever else they might do that is against God. It depends on Him. It is dependent on His grace, and we have that grace available to us, which is really amazing. And you can see that in this verse. It's not about what Paul did. It's about what God did through the circumstances, really. I mean, even God will use bad circumstances to His glory, which He did with Paul. Because now look where he is, right? So, and I think you can understand, based on this verse, how big of a deal grace is. How big of a deal it is. Especially in this case. It's huge. Especially someone like with this type of background. You know, killing Christians. You would think God would be like, done with you. You're killing my people. Right? I mean, that's what normally people would do, right? If there, you have someone working in your company that's destroying the company, that's just corrupting everybody, maybe your employees are disappearing, well, you would probably want to get rid of that guy and never have him back in, right? But God doesn't operate like that. And that was probably a bad analogy or an example, but you get the point. Grace steps in and says it's not about you, it's about what I can do with you. And that's what we need to keep in mind here. But Paul had that transition. He went from a religious Jew who rejected God's grace to one that accepted it. And that's a big transition, right? That's going from rejection to accepting. That's going from not believing to believing. And that's huge, right? We can see that shift in Paul. And a lot of people have a hard time making that shift, as do the Jews today. They haven't made that shift yet. They're still in a rejection of grace mode. It's just the reality of the situation. But Paul did accept, and Paul knew their problem, and he cared about them enough to say what he did in Romans 10:1. And listen closely to this, because it gets into what we can do on the blessing side of Jews. Because, you know, the scripture says God will bless those who bless the Jews, right? Well, we want to know what that means. What does being a blessing to the Jews mean? I think this is part of that in Romans 10:1. We know what cursing looks like. We saw war, famine, physical health, debilitating issues. Now let's see what the blessing side looks like. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That's what he's praying for. Actually, that's not all that's in this verse. But I can first tell you that Paul is on the blessing side towards the Jews. I mean, that's obvious, right? That's pretty obvious. You can definitely see when you read this verse to say, okay, Paul wants to benefit the Jews. I mean, that's what he says, right? And I think this goes into our study. How are we to think about the Jews or view them? Well, look, we can see how Paul is thinking about them here. And I think we should actually be in the same exact mindset. Because he's talking, look who he's talking to. The brethren, or the brothers. This is, he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to Jews. He's talking to believers, Christians, right? About them, right? He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And if you reverse, you realize that he's quickly talking about the Jews and stumbling in chapter 9. So yes, he's talking about the Jews, and he's talking to Christians about the Jews, right? And then Paul tells them, he says his heart's desire. And I wanted to take a look at this word desire for a moment because it is a great word. The word is eudokia. And I really like this word because you can see that it's a compound word. It has the word eu on the front, which means good or well. And then the second word is dokeo. It comes from the word dokeo, which means to think. So when you put those two together, there's something that Paul is doing that he's thinking goodwill onto the Jews. There's something that is coming from good thoughts that is being directed to the Jews. That's a generalization of the word. But you get the idea. You get the point, right? And that's what this word means. This is goodwill directed towards someone. It's a desire directed towards someone that causes satisfaction or favor. And I like this definition. It says a delightful, fixed intention of benevolent favor. You know, this is a mindset. This isn't just something that Paul just decided one day. This is something that's in his heart. And he feels this way about a people, which is, I mean, you know, in a way, well, let's just keep going. Because we know all this is direct, who it's directed to, them, right? The Jews. But there's also another part of this, because even though Paul feels this way, this word is telling us how Paul feels inside. His heart's desire. That's just how he feels. But notice that he takes it a step further, right? He doesn't stop there. He says his desire and my prayer. So he just doesn't leave it with just a thought or even a feeling. He takes it one step further. He goes into prayer, his prayer. So I would say this is an attitude of blessing that Paul definitely has towards the Jews. And with the attitude, what is he going to do? He's going to make it known to God. He's going to make a request based on what he's feeling, what he's thinking, how he feels about the Jews. He's going to make it known. And this is you're all familiar with this. This is called intercessory prayer. This is praying for other people, right? We do this a lot. We do this all the time. We have a prayer list, and you have probably a system of doing that. Maybe there's a reminder on your phone. Maybe you have a prayer list that you have on your desk or some other way, but you get the point. You pray for other people at some point in your life. But that's what Paul's doing. He's making it a point that he prays for the Jews. And notice that his request is very, very specific. It's very specific. It only has to do with one thing: for their salvation. That's it. That's all it has to do with. But guess what? That's a good reason. I mean, that's the best reason. That's the best reason there is, right? Because without salvation, I mean, does anything really matter? Not really. I mean, if you're never saved in this life, does this life really matter? Maybe to someone else, your life mattered, but certainly not to you. Well, as far as a discipline and pain sense, it will matter. Right? But as far as something positive and for eternal value in heaven, has no value. So the greatest thing that we could pray for the Jew, is for their salvation. For their salvation, to be saved. Because if there's no future in eternity, guess what? There's only a future in the lake of fire. That's the option. That's the only other option. 1 Timothy 2:3 is a good verse to include here. And I'll read this and then we'll take our break. We're already almost up to our time. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And this is the reason this is here, this verse is here, is because it shows us God's desire. Do you realize we should have God's desires in us? At least the ones He reveals to us in Scripture? If He desires all should be saved, we should desire all be saved. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how bad they messed up in their past. I don't care if that even affected you. Pray for their salvation. A lot of people have gone through a lot of things, but you know what? Those very, very dark, bad things that happen to people, there's a reason that happened. And it's because of the sin nature in us. And when that sin nature is allowed to spiral out of control, it's capable of some very nasty, evil, bad, dirty, filthy things. But guess what? God can handle that. Because He's the one who changes a person into a new person, a new creature, right? He changes us. And He allows us to defeat that sin within us, overcome it. So anybody can change. Everybody can change with God. But they can't do it without God. There's no way. It's impossible, right? So when we come back, we'll look at this a little bit more. And then we'll keep going. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity of seeing that our salvation is not based on us. It's not based on our works. It's not based on what we can achieve or what we can do. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The work has been done, and it's completely and totally on Your side, and You have given us that gift of salvation. And we're so grateful for it, because Your Word tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the message, that is the grace, that is the freeness of the salvation gift that You have given us. So we thank You for the opportunity, and I just pray that we can be a part of the message, a part of that ministry of reconciliation to other people, and just continue to live in Your Word. We thank You for this, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.